So I recently watched the Barbie movie. I know, I'm like 6 months behind the rest of the known world. But, you know, despite all the hype, I still kind of came in with pretty low expectations. I think I'm a little weary from all these Hollywood nostalgia flicks where they're trying to like capitalize on our childhood toys like Transformers, now Barbie. But I kind of had very low expectations as I went into watching the movie Barbie. But anyway, I was pleasantly surprised with just how funny it was and the depth of the movie, how deep it was. Okay, so I'm going to try not to spoil it for anyone else who is similarly uncool and behind the times like me and hasn't seen the movie. But in the movie, stereotypical Barbie and Beach Ken think they are on a mission to fix what is broken in Barbie Land. But in reality, they are on a mission to discover their true identity. This all comes to a head when Barbie says to Ken, "Maybe all the things you thought made you you aren't really you." This leads Ken to this deeply existential revelation at the very climax of the movie where he says, "Ken is me, and I'm Knuff." Barbie gets her existential revelation moments later. She finally meets her maker and asks the question that has been at the heart of her quest. What was I made for? The resounding answer of the movie is that Barbie gets to decide who Barbie is. The central question that drives the whole plot of the movie is this: is our identity predetermined or self-determined? And actually, this is a core question that our culture is asking right now. Is our identity predetermined or is it self-determined? You know, our culture has two contradictory ways of talking about identity. On the one hand, we talk about how people are a product of their environment and upbringing. We say things like, "He gets that from his father." Or we attribute all sorts of things, good and bad, to how someone was raised, or where they grew up, or what school they attended. We identify people based on where they're from, or what class, or color, or culture they come from. We trace a straight line of cause and effect to say that someone's circumstances of origin predetermine how they will turn out. Or even more extreme, our culture sometimes argues that our genetic makeup, our very DNA, encodes our identity. There's a stream of thought in our culture that says we are predetermined and predestined to be as we are. We're born this way. You can't escape who you are. And then on the other hand, we have these strongly held beliefs, especially as Americans, in self-determination. Isn't that the whole premise behind New Year's resolutions? You can resolve to change yourself, right? We believe that people can be whatever they choose to be, that people are responsible for who they turn out to be, that only I can determine who I am. We see this in advertising all the time, right? We see it when we tell our kids that they can be anything and no one can tell them otherwise. We see it around issues of gender identity. Only I get to determine who I am. No one else can tell me who I am. Now, both of these beliefs about identity in our culture are completely at odds with each other. They both can't be true at the same time. And yet, if we're honest, we all hold these two contradictory beliefs about identity. That's because both of these beliefs, that everything is predetermined about our identity and that everything is self-determined about our identity, they each have elements of the truth in them. Are we born this way, determined by forces and experiences outside our control, or do we independently determine who we are? Well, our gospel reading has a lot to tell us about the identity of Jesus and where we find our true identity. So I want to look with you at Mark chapter 1. Like us, Jesus was shaped by his experiences. And for some reason, many of us forget that Jesus was fully human and went through every stage of development that we experience. He had emotions. He had formative experiences, core memories that shaped him. Our reading this morning is one of those formative experiences, those core memories. It's a formative experience with his father. Now, this whole interaction that we heard in our gospel reading might seem a little bit superfluous, right? I mean, why does Jesus need to be told, "You are my beloved son, with whom I'm well pleased"? Why does he need to be told that by God the Father? Doesn't he already know that he is God's son and that God loves him and he is pleased with him? Well, Mark's gospel is a little different from the other gospels because it sort of zooms in on this interaction between the Father and the Son. In this account that we get in Mark, we only see Jesus and the Father interacting. We get like a private window into their private conversation. Listen again to Mark's description of Jesus' baptism by John in the Jordan River. "And when he came up out of the water, immediately he," Jesus, "saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" The message of the Father was just for Jesus. Everything is stripped away, and we see Jesus receiving the love of his Father and the Holy Spirit. We get this inside view into their relationship. And today I want to look at what the Father's words mean for the identity of Jesus and our identity as members of Christ. So what does God the Father have to say about Jesus? Well, he says three things, and one kind of very literal translation of what God the Father says would be this: "This is my Son, the beloved one, the one with whom I'm well pleased." And so I want to look at those three things that God the Father says about Jesus and what they have to say to us today. Well, the first identification, "This is my Son," is a relational identity. The identity implies a relationship. You can't be a son without having parents. Jesus knew that he was the Son of God. We see that clearly when he's hanging out at the temple at the age of 12. And his parents are missing him, and they search for him, and they finally find him. He says, "Didn't you know I'd be at my Father's house? Why didn't you check there first?" Being a son meant that you were an heir. Everything that belonged to the Father belongs to the Son. But it also meant something more. At that time, in first century Judaism, everyone was waiting for a son. They were waiting for the Messiah, the Son of David, who would come and restore the kingdom of Israel. That's why the shepherds that we heard about on Christmas Eve were so astonished that the son who is announced to them is a tiny baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, right? Because they're waiting for this Son of David, this Messiah, to come and rescue them from the Romans. Being called the Son of God was something that was specifically applied to the Messiah. So 9 times in the Old Testament, it talks about a Son of God. And every single time of those 9 times, it applies directly to a descendant of David, the Messiah. When God says, "You are my beloved Son," God is saying, "You are the Messiah, the descendant of David I have promised to my people who would restore the kingdom and rule over them forever." And here's the amazing thing. This identity of being a son applies to everyone who is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus entered the waters of baptism so that when we enter the waters of baptism, the same things said of him are said of us. We are now relationally connected to the Father. We are now heirs of everything that belongs to God. We are now princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. We're not the Messiah, but we carry the Messiah by the Holy Spirit to the world. Baptism is what makes us sons of God. Now, I know that being a son of God may be difficult for some of you ladies out there. Let me give you a little comfort. Women may have to deal with being referred to as sons of God in this life, but men have to spend eternity as the bride of Christ. So it all kind of evens out in the end. So we're sons of God. The next identification of Jesus is the beloved one. God hasn't referred to a beloved son since he was talking about someone else's son in the Old Testament. Genesis 22, verse 2. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. The beloved son of Abraham is Isaac. Jesus was and is the beloved son of God the Father. Abraham's son is spared. God's son will not be spared. Jesus, the son, is on his way to sacrifice. So when Jesus hears those words from God the Father, he knows his mission to lay down his life for the sins of the world. The third identification of Jesus by his Father is the one with whom I am well pleased. We heard this same identification in our Old Testament reading, Isaiah 42, 1, that first verse. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. We could also translate that last part, with whom my soul is pleased. God the Father is declaring that Jesus is the servant that Isaiah 42 is describing. In the book of Isaiah, there are four of these what are called servant songs. And together, these four songs depict a servant of the Lord who is going to be humbly obedient to God no matter the cost to himself to bring deliverance to God's people. And our Old Testament lesson tells us that the humility and obedience of the servant causes the heart of God to burst with delight. I started this sermon by wondering why the Father thinks it necessary to tell Jesus things that Jesus already knows about himself. Well, this isn't a complete answer, but part of the reason is because God was so pleased, so completely and utterly delighted in his son that he just couldn't keep his mouth shut. He says, that's my boy. Right? When I'm at his baseball game and he crushes the ball when he's up to bat, what's the first thing I say to those people around me? That's my boy. That's my son. Right? God the Father is so delighted in his son. He just bursts forth and says, that's my boy. That's my son. The Father sees his son preparing to embark on the most difficult mission in the world, and he can't help but lavish his love on him. The Father bursts forth in love, declaring the true identity of his son. As I was watching the movie Barbie this past week, it hit me. God the Father was intentionally giving his son Jesus a core memory to seal his identity and carry him through every trial he was about to face. Because right after the baptism, right after his identity is revealed, Jesus is cast out into the wilderness for 40 days, where Satan is going to attack him for 40 days. And how does Satan do that? He questions his identity. And so God the Father is sealing Jesus' identity right before he goes out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. God the Father prepares his son by reminding him of his true identity. And the Father does the same over us. Notice that the Father said this before Jesus had done anything in his ministry. He hadn't started to do anything yet. His ministry hadn't started. The gospel was just beginning. God delights in us even before we have done anything to please him. This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. God the Father declares over his son his true identity, the very identity that is about to be called into question by Satan. God is always one step ahead of the enemy. And so he speaks over his son, his true identity, before Satan attacks. And that's what he wants to do over us. Let me ask you, what is your identity? Is your identity predetermined or self-determined? You know, both of these do have truth in them. The first is close to the truth because there are some parts of us that are predetermined. We are faulty by nature, or at least we were. Isaiah's description of us in our Old Testament reading is accurate. Jesus came to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. We call this the doctrine of original sin. No one is exempt. Every single one of us was born in sin. There is no amount or force of will that can free us from our bondage to sin. No amount of education, no amount of life hacks, no amount of financial security, no amount of therapy, no amount of pursuing justice and trying to do the right thing. These are all helpful. Yes, they're good things. I'm not saying they're bad. Therapy can be good. But none of these can free us from the prison of our sinful desires. We were born this way. But thanks be to God, we don't have to stay the way that we were born. We don't have to stay imprisoned in our sinful desires. We can be set free through baptism in the Holy Spirit. Ephrem the Syrian, who's an early church father and poet, writes that the purpose of Jesus' baptism was to make the waters of baptism more than just water, but to make it a place where we could encounter and receive the Holy Spirit. And so now, through baptism, we can receive the Holy Spirit. And in his baptism, we see Jesus humbling himself to be identified with all the other sinners being baptized by John. There's crowds of prostitutes and tax collectors. All the worst sinners are flocking to John at the Jordan River to be baptized by him. And Jesus is right there with them. In his commentary on this passage, Frederick Dale Bruner writes, "It is well known that Jesus ends his ministry on a cross between two thieves. It deserves to be as well known that he begins his ministry in a river among sinners." Jesus is baptized with us and for us. In his baptism, Jesus is already showing that he is the suffering servant who will be pierced for our transgressions and humbly obedient unto death, so that we can be set free from our sin. We can be free. And this is the kernel of truth in the other belief our culture has about identity: freedom, self-determination. We can be free, but our culture doesn't know how to actually get us to freedom, to set us free. Our culture says that freedom is to be found by looking inward. That's the whole message of the Barbie movie in a nutshell. Look inside yourself and do and be whatever pleases you. But this view of identity falls apart. Our self-created identities are incoherent. When we look inside ourselves, if we're really honest, we're a mess, right? We have some good stuff and some bad stuff. We have desires to do the right thing, and we have desires to do the wrong thing. How do we know what is our true self? Which ones are really us and point us to what's true? We need something beyond us that tells us what's true about us. Scripture says that God is the only one who truly knows our identity and can empower us to live into our true identity. While we were in sin, none of us could be the best version of ourselves. It was impossible. It is only now that we have the Holy Spirit that we're able to be the best version of ourselves, that he can now say to us, "With you I am well pleased," not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done for us. In Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, God is giving us a new identity. What I'm arguing is that God wants to deliver us from both false sources of identity that our culture tells us about, and give us a new identity, the one that only he knows and has the power to bring about. In baptism, we get this new identity. We hear God the Father's voice tell us that we are his beloved children and that he delights in us. And from this experience, we get a new identity as sons of God, dearly beloved. God the Son stands shoulder to shoulder with us in the waters of baptism as one of us, a human who radically identifies with us and died for us to be forgiven of all our sins so that we could be made new. We are finally free to please God, to receive his delight in us as an unexpected gift. You know, all of us struggle with insecurity, myself maybe especially. Whether it's our looks or our intelligence or our competence, we have these areas of insecurity. And I think these areas of insecurity in our lives, it's just where we've constructed our identity or received our identity from someone else, right? Someone else. We've given them permission to determine our identity. Someone who is not worthy to give it to us. A parent, or maybe a teacher who told us that we were stupid. A boss who criticized everything that we did. A spouse or a partner who belittled our appearance. In the waters of baptism, all of these are washed away. All of these constructed identities are washed away. You know, somebody came by the church who was visiting our church, and they just were checking out the building. And we were talking about the baptismal font that's at the back. And I was explaining to them why we put it there. The reason why we put the baptismal font at the entrance to the church is because it's a reminder that the means by which we enter the church is through baptism. That every time we come in, and you'll see Father Michael and I do this and some other people, we dip our fingers in the waters of baptism. It's not like some sort of magical incantation. It's a tangible reminder that all the ways that the world out there has tried to tell us who we are, none of that counts. What counts is what God says about us and what God has said about us in the waters of baptism. You are my son, the beloved one. With you, I am well pleased. So every time we feel that water, we're reminded, this is who I really am. I don't have to live for other people. I don't have to let them determine my identity. I can be who God says I am. This is our identity because God has declared it over us. Nothing can take it away from us. So I implore you, don't turn back to any other false identity given to you by others or even chosen by yourselves. I know that it's tempting because it may be all that you've ever known in your life. Receive your new identity, a royal son, beloved, one in whom God delights. Amen.